Good to have each one of you and the music that the Lord has blessed us with here today. Our children's church is going out the side door. We're going to take our Bibles right here and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And if you need a Bible, just slip up your hands and receive one from our ushers. I'll call out page numbers. You'll find things very quickly. And follow along with us here in book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1267. If you want to have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1267, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I want to read verses 6 down through verse number 10, kind of as our text here this morning here from the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, starting here in verse number 6. And the Bible says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us help and understanding. Lord, a challenge here from the text this morning, Lord, I believe that you'd have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. This year, we've been thinking about our theme since really the beginning of the year. We've been thinking about being rock-solid people. We started off really from our theme verse, which just focuses on the fact that we have a rock-solid God. Our rock is not like their rock. I mean, we've just got totally different things there. We've got a solid rock. They've got a rock that fades and falls away there. We've got a rock that can help us, and no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances are, and they have a God that doesn't really exist and can offer no help. We've got a rock-solid God. But then from that, we've then been thinking about the idea that God wants us to be rock-solid people. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people that, number one, have the rock-solid foundation. And that, of course, is on the person of Jesus Christ. And then we, rock-solid people, we looked at build right. And then we said a rock-solid people have faith and trust God there. And we said rock-solid people are doers of the word. And then last Sunday, we were looking at this idea that rock-solid people have an affection for the things above. Not for the things of this earth. Today, we want to make a little bit of a transition in this series of messages that we've been looking at. We've been looking at rock-solid people and things that we should be if we're going to be a rock-solid people. And today, we want to start thinking about this. How can we be a rock-solid church? I want you to think about being a rock-solid church. You know, there are many churches in our world these days. Matter of fact, you can open up the Yellow Pages. Do we have those anymore? I don't know. You can go online. Maybe we'll say that. You can go online and search for churches in the Columbia area, and you will find multitudes, hundreds of churches in the Columbia area. And certainly there would be all different denominations, and there would be all different teachings going on in those churches there. You'd find different personalities in every church that you go to. And you can just understand that if you go to visit another church, maybe on vacation or something, and you go to another church, you'll just find that every church has kind of a different personality there. But we're thinking about what is the personality that God wants in a church? What is God looking for in a church that pleases him? Or if you will, what is a rock-solid church as defined by God? That's what I want to think about over the next several weeks. And let me tell you what a rock-solid church is not. Okay, let me. Number one, a rock-solid church is not a certain denomination. There's certainly a lot of denominations, but you can't go to one denomination and find, well, here in that denomination, there's rock-solid churches, because there's not. There's not a rock-solid church is not based on the size of the church. Certainly, as you go to churches, you can find churches that would be running in the thousands, and you can be find churches that are running maybe only a dozen. And so a great variety in the size, but that doesn't make a rock-solid church. You know, a rock-solid church isn't that because of its programs that it offers. And it can offer a variety of programs, or maybe it offers just a few, and that doesn't really matter when God's looking for a rock-solid church, because it's not based on our programs. A rock-solid church is not based on the facilities that a church can offer. It's not based on the budget that a church has. It's not based on the amount of missionaries that they support. It's not based on the popularity of the pastor that leads that church. None of those things define a rock-solid church. So what does make a rock-solid church? Well, can I give you just kind of a simple thought about what makes a rock-solid church? A rock-solid church is a church that does what God says, the way God says, for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That's a rock-solid church. A church that does what God says, the way God says, for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That's what we strive to be here at our church. And I can't say we always are perfect, and as long as you have people dealing with things, you're not going to have perfection, because we all fall short of what God would want. But that's the overall thought. That's what we're trying to do here at our church. We want to be a rock-solid church. We want to be a church that's doing what God says. We want to be a church that's doing things the way God said it. And we want to be a church that's bringing glory to God. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I think that we have a good example of a rock-solid church. I don't know if you remember, if you were with us a few years ago, we were looking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we kind of did a study of that here as a church family together. But if you remember, we found the church of Thessalonica to be a dynamic church. I mean, the church of Thessalonica was a church that was doing great things for God. We kind of see some things here, and we will not take time to look at all the things about this church, because we're not going to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians again and study it again. But I want to look at one thing that chapter number 1 brings out here, and the text of which we've chosen here this morning, that is a characteristic of a rock-solid church that we see here in the church of the Thessalonians. Look at what this church was. It was a soul-winning-minded church. That's what this church was. It was a soul-winning-minded church. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says this, "For from you, church Thessalonians," here it is, "from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." You know, that this is a rock-solid church that is a soul-winning-minded church. A rock-solid church that is soul-winning-minded has to understand some basic principles, has to have a mindset that will be right. Literally this, if we're not a soul-winning-minded church, we're going to die. And I mean literally, we're going to die. In March here, the first Sunday of March, we'll celebrate 47 years of services here at our church. We started services back in 1979 on the first Sunday of March. And so now it's been 47 years, and we've held services weekly here at our church and all that time. And I don't know, I would probably guess that not many of us, maybe none of us, will be here when we celebrate 100 years. I mean, we made 47 years, and boy, if you've been here for all those years, very few of us have, but if you've been here for all those years, boy, that's great, that's wonderful. But what, you're going to make it all the way to 100 years? No, literally, we're going to, most of us by that time are going to pass away. That's just the facts of life. That's just what happens. And so if we're going to be going on as a church, I'm just saying literally, we need more members. We need more people. How do you get more people? You win souls. You win souls. Can I tell you? one of the things that we look for in our membership, now all churches don't do this, but one of the things we look for in membership is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're not looking just to have people just to fill the chairs. We're looking for people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, literally, in a very literal sense, if we want to go on as a church, we need to win souls and we need to bring them in here to the church so that they can continue to hear and grow in the Word of God. We need to be a soul-winning church there. But if you will, we need to be a soul-winning minded church because without it, there won't be a vibrancy. We'll lose it. There'll be a spiritual lethargic sense that sets in. God says to the church of Ephesus, matter of fact, let's look over there in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter number 2, and look at verse number 4, Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 4, page 1332, Revelation chapter number 2, and look at verse number 4 as Jesus here is speaking to the church of Ephesus here in the last, in the book of the Revelation. And look at Revelation chapter number 2 and look at verse number 4. It says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." That's the church of Ephesus. Jesus says, "I've got something against you because thou hast left thy first love." We don't have the first love defined for us here in Revelation chapter number 2, but I'm just of the opinion that they have a love for souls and they've left that love for souls. That was their first love. That was the love that they had, I believe, here in this text. But they've left that first love. And Jesus says, "I've got a problem with you because you've left that first love." Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 then says this, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent," that is, change your mind, "and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." That is, he says here, if I'm right in this thought of the souls being the first love of which they've left here, Jesus says, hey, you need to change your mind. You need to come to an understanding that you need to be soul-winning minded church. Why? Because if you don't, I'm going to take your candlestick out of the way. I'm going to take your candlestick and I'm going to put it out. That is, your church is going to come to an end because you've lost your first love. And he's telling them, hey, come back to it. Come back to your first love. Continue to do it. Don't lose what you had. Put it back into play. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's do what God would cause you to, would tell you to do. And so we need to have that about us. And I'm just saying, Victory Mountain Baptist Church, here it is. We're going to lose our church if we don't have a soul-winning mindset. We need it. We need it. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I want you to notice three things about the church of Thessalonica that really show us they were a soul-winning minded church. Just a simple message here this morning. I hope that you'll be attentive. Notice the first thing about the church of Thessalonica, and that is this. The church of Thessalonica felt a responsibility to win souls. They felt a responsibility to win souls. Now you say, well, Pastor, how do you know they felt a responsibility to win souls? Here it is. I know they felt a responsibility because they did it. They went out and did it. They were out in their streets. They were out in their neighborhoods trying to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8 again. Verse number 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." That is, what were they doing? They were going and they were telling people the message of Jesus Christ. They were giving the gospel message to the people that they were that were in their community. They were trying to reach their community for Christ. They felt a responsibility to do that. Can I ask you, church, do we feel a responsibility to reach Irmo for Christ? Do we feel that weight upon us to say we need to reach those people in this locale, in this place, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, understand a couple of things. Then that responsibility, why did they feel that responsibility? I think, number one, because they knew they were commanded to be soul winners. That was a command of God. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28, page 1044. Page 1044, we see the very command of God that's given to us to go and win souls. Look in Matthew chapter number 28, and we see here in verse number 19. We call this the Great Commission because that's what it is. God's sending forth his laborers into the harvest field to try to win souls for Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The command of God is to go ye therefore. The command of God is to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why would you baptize an individual? Because they came to accept the gospel that you went and you taught, that you told them of the precious message of Jesus Christ. And you did that. And when you did that, boy, hey, now we're going to see people saved and we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look in Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, page 1069. Page 1069, Mark chapter number 16. And we see this in verse number 15, where Mark here records the Great Commission as well. In Mark chapter number 16, and look at verse number 15, where the Bible says here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What has God commanded us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 1. Look in Acts chapter number 1, page 1148. Page 1148 in Acts chapter number 1, and look at verse number 8. Page 1148, we see here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible says here, in this verse, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now look at this, look what it says here. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What has God done? He's given us a command here. Hey, that I'm going to have you go all into the world. And as you go all over the world, here it is. What are you? You are witness unto me. Both where? Locally, nationally, internationally. You're supposed to go everywhere preaching the word of God. And I just want you to know that's what the Thessalonians did. Why did they do it? Because I believe that they understood the command of God. I believe that they understood the commission of God, what God told them to do. Hey, commands are not optional. Commands are not negotiable. Commands are requirements. That's what God's given us. He's given us a command to go and preach the gospel to every creature there. And we might throw up excuses and we might have ideas to say, "Oh, God, I'm not doing this. And here's the reason. And this is what's going on. And I've got this situation here." I'm just saying that our excuses don't hold up to God's commands. God's given us a command, and we need to be giving forth the word of God, the gospel that brings salvation. And so I think the Thessalonians, number one, felt the responsibility. Why? Because they knew the command of God. I think, number two, they knew the responsibility because they were entrusted to be soul winners. Look over in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to Thessalonians in just a second, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And look what the Apostle Paul was teaching the Corinthians here, page 1219, page 1219 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, "For though I preach the gospel," that's what Paul's ministry was all about. He was going to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Look at verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." I want you to key in on that phrase, that last phrase, "a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." The word dispensation there means a stewardship. It's something that it's entrusted of you to take care of. The Bible often speaks about stewards or stewardship, if you will. Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 15, speaks about the steward that was in Abraham's house. He was somebody who was managing Abraham's house there. We find in Luke chapter number 16 that Jesus gives a parable, and this parable was about the unjust steward. the one who was given the responsibility to manage properly the owner's house, but he didn't do it. He didn't do what he's supposed to do there. So he was an unjust steward. In Matthew chapter number 20, Jesus said the steward there of the house was called to pay the wages of the workers that had shown up to work in the field there. And the steward was going to give a right accounting and give proper amounts to the people there that had labored. I'm just saying that the steward is somebody who's managing what somebody else has. And we are called here in this text stewards. We have a dispensation. We have a stewardship about us. That is, we need to go forth and we need to give the message that we've been entrusted with. God's given us that message. So we need to go and preach it. We need to go and tell people of that message. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this time, page 1268, because the Apostle Paul talks about this message that they have been entrusted with. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, page 1268, and look at verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, where the Bible says here, but as we were allowed of God to be put in, now here it is, put in what? Trust with the gospel. You've been entrusted with this message. You've been put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. Why do they speak? Because they've been entrusted with a message. Because God said, I'm giving you this message to be able to share, to be able to go tell somebody. And so I'm expecting you as a steward to properly use that message for the glory of God. How do you use the message for the glory of God? You go and tell people. You go and share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a reckoning of the books, if you will. There will come a time when God himself will judge our stewardship. How did we operate? How did we take that which was entrusted to us? For time's sake, we'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter number 19, there's a parable that Jesus gives. And he gives that parable and he says that there was a master who was going into a far country. And so he called 10 of his servants. And as he called those 10 of those servants, he gave each one a pound, a certain amount of money. And he told them, occupy till I come. In other words, do what you're supposed to do with this money. Do what you're supposed to do with what I'm giving you here. He comes back after being in a far country for some time. And as he comes back, he calls the servants together. And Jesus tells us about three of the servants, not all 10, but he tells us about three of the servants in that passage. He says the first one that he calls, the man, what did you do with the pound that I gave you? And he says, well, I earned 10 more, have 11 altogether. And the master says, well, you've done good. I'll give you 10 cities to rule. He talks to the next guy, and the next guy, what did you do with the pound that I gave you? And he says, well, I've earned 5 more. And he says, you've done well. I'll give you 5 cities of which to rule over. Then he calls the third servant, and he says, servant, what did you do with the pound that I gave you? And that man says, I took that pound, and I put it in a napkin. I folded up the napkin and I put it in a safe place that I wouldn't lose it, so it would be here when you got back. The Bible tells us there that the master was angry with that man. Why was he angry? Because he did nothing with that which was entrusted to him. God's entrusted us with the gospel. What are we doing with it? Will God be happy with us? Or will God be angry with us because of what we did with the gospel that was entrusted to us, the message of Jesus Christ that was entrusted to us? Hey, the Thessalonians I see here, they felt a responsibility. Why? Because they knew the command of God. I think they felt a responsibility because they knew they were entrusted of God to be soul winners as God would have them to be. I think thirdly, they knew that there was eternal consequences to being a soul winner. Can I tell you, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the message of Jesus Christ, the message that saves, brings salvation, we're talking about a message that takes a person from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. I mean, we're talking about a literally life-changing event here. We're talking about an event that will bring the greatest joy to them rather than the greatest punishment, destruction, difficulties. I mean, that's where they are. And I believe that the Thessalonians had a mindset of the eternal consequences of the message in which they shared. And they realized, hey, we've got to go. We've got to tell people about this message of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, that ought to be our greatest motivation. That we can think about, we can have in our minds, boy, I want to reach men. And why do I want to reach men? Why do I want to reach women? Why do I want to reach young people? I want to reach those people because I want to take them from that which will be destruction, and I want to bring them to the point of life. I mean, just realize that's what we need to do. That's what we need to realize. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That is, the most important thing a person has is their soul. I'm just saying, hey, when we're talking about the gospel message, we're not talking about whether or not they'll experience a good time by having fun on the zip line. We're not talking about a message that talks about, hey, are they going to enjoy the play that's at the local theater there? No. We're not talking about just something that will excite their taste buds like a gourmet meal. We're not talking about something that they'll be able to learn the answer to a puzzle that baffles so many people. No. We're talking about a message that contains that will take them from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're talking about something that's the most important thing that goes on. See, realize Matthew chapter 25 turns over here. Matthew chapter 25, page 1036. Page 1036 here in the context of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking about what we call the judgment of nations. He's simply going to bring down judgment on the nations, but I just want to point out one verse here in this passage. Look at Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 46. Matthew 25 and verse number 46, where the Bible says this, "And these shall go away into everlasting," what? Punishment. "But the righteous into life eternal." I just want you to think about this. There's two places that somebody's going to exist. They're either going to exist in everlasting punishment, or they're going to exist in life eternal. Everyone's going to go one of two places. And can I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been entrusted with a message that will take them from the eternal punishment to the life eternal. You've been trusted with that message. So what does that tell you? What does that conjure up in your own mind that says, hey, I need to go and I need to tell people about the way they can escape the judgment? We call that salvation. We call that knowing I have eternal life. And boy, I need to tell people because it's an eternal consequences if I do not tell people. I'm not just talking about something simple in life. I'm talking about what will be for all of eternity. I'm just saying we've got a message we need to share. And the church of Thessalonica, I think, number one, had a responsibility. They felt the weight of responsibility that they needed to go and they needed to win souls. Can I tell you number two? Number two about this church, the church of Thessalonica made a priority to win souls. They made it a priority to win souls. Can I tell you this? Winning souls doesn't happen by accident. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, I don't know how, but my family just got saved. I don't know what happened. No. It does not happen by accident. It happens by a believer telling another person. A believer speaking. A believer giving the word to somebody else. That's what we need to be doing. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1267, if you lost your place there. But look what the Bible says here about this church again. Verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything among, we know that you were telling everywhere. The Bible says in every place their faith to God's word was spread abroad. They made a priority. They made a priority to share the gospel with people. Now, can I tell you this? If we're going to have a priority, there's a couple things we need. Number one, we need to have a priority of our time. If we're going to be soul winners, we need to make a priority in our time to be soul winning, to be out telling people about Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in their province, not only, if you will, in their neighborhoods or their neighboring province that was there, but they sounded the word of God in every place. Can I tell you, that must take some significant time. If you want to go tell somebody, it takes time. I mean, you've got to go share it with somebody. You've got to spend the time to do it. The truth of the matter is this. If we're going to be a soul winner, we've got to make it a priority in our lives. We've got to make some time in our life to be a soul winner. My wife is always telling me that we've got to set some priorities. We've got to set some things that are coming up, and we've got to prioritize things. Well, why is she telling me that? Because the things that are top on our list, the things that are our highest priority, get the time to do them. Now that's the truth. People prioritize a whole lot of things. Sometimes people prioritize sports, and they want to go and play sports, or they want to go and watch sports. But it's a priority in their life. So what do? They make time for it. Some people have a priority for work. So what do? They spend a lot of time at work. They're trying to do the job that's asked of them, or maybe they want to do a better job, or maybe they're trying to get a promotion. Whatever the case, they're spending a lot of time because they prioritized it. I'm just saying, how much time do we prioritize in being a soul winner? Remember, God commanded us. Remember, God's entrusted us. Remember, the message has eternal consequences. How much time do we prioritize for soul winning? Why do we have a soul winning campaign coming up in a few weeks? Starting March 8th. Why do we do a soul winning campaign? Boy, you go to a lot of churches around Columbia. Very few of those churches are going to have any type of soul winning campaign. There's some, but very few of them. Why do we have a soul winning campaign? Here it is. Because we want to encourage you to say, I'm going to commit to some time to go and win souls. Do you have to go on the soul winning campaign to be able to win souls? No, you don't. But what the soul winning campaign does is say, I'm going to give some time to this matter of soul winning. That's what it's about. We need to be a soul winning minded church. We want to be a rock solid church. If we're going to be a rock solid church, we need to give some time to soul winning. And again, I know that some of us can't go door to door like we do in our soul winning campaign. But I say this, you need to give some time to this matter of soul winning. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your physical abilities are. We need to give some time to soul winning. So the Thessalonian church here made it a priority with their time. I think secondly, they made a priority despite their suffering. Look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says this, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Now look at this, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What was happening to them? They're suffering for the cause of Christ. They're suffering because they became Christians. They're suffering because they received the word, the Bible says. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, just a page or so over. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of God, of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The Apostle Paul says, boy, I just love you guys so much, and I knew that you needed some encouragement. I knew that you needed some help here, and so I sent Timothy over to you. Why did they need encouragement? Why did they need help? Look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these, afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, what was the church of Thessalonica going through? Tribulation. What were they going through? Persecution. What were they going through? Suffering. And they were still going with the gospel. They were still trying to reach people with Christ, despite the suffering, despite the difficulties, despite the problems that they were going through. They said, hey, the message is that important. We're going to prioritize it. And it may mean that it costs us some. And it may mean that there's some difficulty in it. But the message is worth sharing. I need to go with the message. And so they put it on a priority, even with the suffering, even with the persecution that's going on. Can I say the apostle Paul knew all about it. He experienced what they're experiencing firsthand. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 2, what the apostle Paul says as he's writing to this church. He says, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, and were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. That is, hey, they were preaching the word, and yet what did they go through because of that? Contention, problems, strife. They were shamefully entreated. That's what he's saying. Hey, I know what you guys are going through. I know the difficulties there. And yet sometimes we say, boy, you know, somebody laughed at me, or somebody gave me a bad look, or somebody thinks down of me because I share the gospel. Can I just tell you, hey, it doesn't matter the suffering. We need to put soul winning on a priority of our lives. It doesn't matter what's going on. We need to say the message is that important. The souls of men are that important. I need to win people for the person of Jesus Christ. We need to just understand that. We need to make it a priority. So we see the Thessalonians made it a priority with their time. We see they made it a priority with their suffering. Can I say, thirdly, they made a priority with their boldness. With their boldness. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and again, verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Look at the first part of this verse says. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That word sounded out or sounded there means that they trumpeted. It means they heralded the good news. The Thessalonians, can I say this, weren't timid about their gospel witness. They were bold in their gospel witness. They didn't care what people thought about them. They wanted to go and win people to Jesus Christ. They knew they had a message, and that message needed to be shared, and so they were going to be bold. They were going to trumpet. They were going to herald forth the message. You know, the early church recorded in the book of Acts often faced persecution, but with the persecution, in the persecution, they didn't allow it to sideline them. They were bold. They were going to share Christ no matter what the persecution was. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29 said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Let me say, the gospel is too great a message to be quiet about. I realize sometimes fear comes into our heart. I realize that sometimes we're afraid about what others are going to say and maybe what others will think about us and maybe how our family would treat us, and I understand that, and sometimes we're afraid about offending people, but can I just tell you this? I just want you to think about this. Would it not be better to offend people than take the chance that you won't offend them and they'll die in a Christless eternity? Wouldn't it be something that we should realize? Spurgeon said these words, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Can I tell you, that ought to be our heart. May we be a people that say, boy, I'm just going to try to give the gospel out. I'm going to be bold about it. And remember, that fear as it comes, that fear is not of God. Matter of fact, just flip a few pages over, 2 Timothy. We go 1 and 2 Thessalonians and then 1 and 2 Timothy. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, where the Bible says here, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, if you're facing that fear, oh, I'm worried about this, about being a soul winner. Can I just tell you, that's not from God. That's not God putting that fear in your heart. No. And if it's not God, who is it? Well, it's the devil. Because why? Does he want people to be saved? No. He doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't care about the lives of people. He wants as many to go to a Christless eternity, as little to go to glorify and magnify God as possible. That's what the devil wants. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So the Church of Thessalonica felt responsible to win souls. The Church of Thessalonica made a priority to win souls. And thirdly is this, the Church of Thessalonica spoke clearly for the sake of souls. They spoke clearly for the sake of souls. That is, what I'm saying here, they had a clarity in their message. They clearly gave forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Again, come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. We keep coming back to verse number 8 because there's a wealth of things that we can pull from this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Here, the Bible says here, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. Now look what the Apostle Paul writes here to the Church of Thessalonica. So that we need not to speak anything. That is, Paul brings out really, I think, a couple things through that statement. First of all, he brings this out, that they saturated the area for Christ. I mean, they told everybody everywhere. Paul says, I don't need to go to those places anymore because Thessalonica, that church has already covered it and they've covered it well. And so I can go somewhere else. And so he says, I don't need to speak. I don't need to go there because of what the church in Thessalonica did. They did such a wonderful job. But I think secondly, it tells me this, they preached the right message. Now, why does it tell me that? Because Paul wouldn't let the wrong message go forth. Paul would have, we've seen in this text, we would have seen censuring that went on. The Galatians were going for a false message and they were beginning to preach a wrong message. And you read through the book of Galatians and boy, you got six chapters of correcting the Galatians. You don't have that in the book of Thessalonians here. Why? Because they were given the right message. They were given a clear message. They were given a message that could be understood. They were sharing the precious gospel of Jesus Christ here. Surveys tell us that only 4 out of 100 self-proclaimed Christians know how to present the gospel to another person. Only 4%, if you will. If that survey is even close to the truth, can I just tell you this? It's no wonder that we're not reaching others for Christ. Only 4 in 100. Only 4 in 100 know even how. I'm not just talking about they do. Only 4 in 100 even know how to tell somebody the gospel. And yet, can I tell you, the gospel is the clear way of salvation. It's the message that everybody needs to know. And if we're going to share with people, we better know what it is. We better have a handle on it. And can I tell you, it's not a mixed up mumbo-jumbo garble of things that a lot of churches here in the Columbia area are giving forth. It's a specific message about the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Can I give you an easy way to be able to remember how to share Christ with somebody? Here's an easy way. There's 3 essential elements if I want to see somebody saved. Here it is. Essential element number 1. That's this. Man's problem. You know, man has a problem. Every person who's ever lived has a problem. And man's problem is sin. And that sin is going to take him to hell. That sin is going to bring him to eternal damnation. Not eternal salvation, eternal damnation, being separated from God. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 23. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Where the Bible says this in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who sinned? All of us. Everybody has sinned. Look over in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. The Bible says here in verse number 23. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. So we've all sinned, and the Bible says that the wages of sin here is death. That death there speaks about really in a couple realms. Number one, there's a physical death. Every one of us is going to die physically. Why? Because our bodies have been affected by sin. But can I tell you, not only have our bodies been affected by sin, our soul has been affected by sin. And that soul is going to die, be eternally separated from God from all of eternity because of sin. That's what we deserve. That's what every person deserves. Why? Because we've done wrong. Because we've been imperfect. We haven't kept God's laws and God's standards and what God expected. We all have a problem. Our problem is sin, and sin separates us from God. That brings us to essential element number two, and that is this, God's solution. Aren't you glad for God's solution? Aren't you? Because I look at myself in essential element number one. I look at the fact that I've sinned. I look at the fact that I deserve hell, and I feel lost and hopeless because that's what I am. I can't do anything about it. I can't somehow go back and change my sin and say, boy, I'm not going to do it any longer. I can't come somehow make myself right. I can't do anything like that. But God made a solution. God answered my problem. And God's solution is found in the cross of Calvary because Jesus died for my sins. Look here in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says here, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that's what I was, that's what you were, that's what every person was, while we were yet sinners, here it is, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus go to Calvary? Because he was dying for us. Why did he die? Because he was dying for us. Look over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. Page 1233. Nothing we could do to be would get us to heaven. And so God said, I'm going to have to come up with a way. I'm going to have to make it so that man can be able to go to heaven. They can't do anything about it. They're lost. And so God says, I'll tell you what, I'll have a sin bearer. I'll have somebody who will pay for their sins. And if you will, God looks across the spectrum of mankind and he finds nobody worthy. He finds nobody who has kept God's commandments. Nobody who's perfect. All who have sinned. And so he looks around and he finds his son. God the Son, who is perfect. God the Son, who's never done anything wrong. And God the Son will be our sin bearer. He will die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 21. Verse 21 says, for he hath made him. And the context is talking about God. For God hath made him. Again, the context tells us Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. He was our sin bearer. He took all of our sins. Now look at this. Who knew no sin? Why could he be the sin bearer? Because he did nothing wrong. He was without sin. He was perfect. He had no sins to die for himself. So he could die for our sins. So God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Jesus went to the cross, number one, to pay for our sin. Jesus went to the cross, number two, to give us the righteousness of God. I just tell you what, hey, I didn't have a way to make myself right. I didn't have a way to make myself clean before God. I have only an eternal damnation to look forward to. I had only a time without God for all of eternity. That's all that I could possibly look forward to. And yet God made a solution in the person of Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus to die for my sins. Can I tell you this? If I'm going to be made righteous, it's not because of what I've done. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because of my church membership. It's not because of my baptism. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He died to take my sin upon him that he might give me the righteousness of God. Wow. I mean, just outstanding. Wonderful. Think about that. Essential element number one, man's problem. Sin is man's problem. Essential element number two, God's solution. Calvary is God's solution. And essential element number three is man's responsibility. You know what man's responsibility is? Believe. Believe on what Jesus did for you to get you to heaven. It's putting my faith on the payment that Jesus made for me on the cross of Calvary to take my sins away and to give me the righteousness of God that I might go to heaven. Look over in Romans, Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. 1192. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Where the Bible says these words. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now look at this. "To everyone that believeth." To the Jew first and also to the Greek. How does this price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary, how does it get applied to my life? Here it is. To everyone who believes. To everyone who trusts what Jesus did to give them the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God. Just believing on him. Acts 16 and verse number 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." John chapter number 3, verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you can look through the Bible and verse after verse after verse confirms that the only way to heaven is for a man to believe that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus paid everything that was used, that was necessary for us to be able to go to heaven. I don't know what verses the Thessalonians used. I don't know how they turned to the Old Testament and the things maybe they showed from the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure they didn't use the phrase essential elements. But I do know this. They had a clear message. They told the people that was in their area, to everybody that came around, every person they could come in contact with, they told them, "Jesus died for your sins. Would you believe on him so that you can have eternal life?" I know they did that because because Paul says, I don't have to go and share anything. I don't have to tell them anything. Thessalonians, you've covered the area and you've given them the right message. Boy, I have no doubt that Paul was excited about that as he could write that to the Thessalonian church. Can I just tell you, often we muddy the message of Christ. It really comes down to a very simple message. Are you going to believe on Jesus or not? Are you going to trust him? "Well, I know Jesus. I know what he did on the cross of Calvary. But you know, Pastor, I've got to do my part. I've got..." No. You're muddying the message of Jesus. It's Jesus alone. God provided the salvation. God provided the solution. It's not what we provide. We simply believe what he did. We simply trust him. So I have no doubt the Thessalonians had a clear message. But then I think secondly, they had clear words. They had clear words. Look over here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. And maybe I've got this a little bit out of order here in my outline. Maybe we should have said they had a clear message because they had clear words. But look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says this in verse number 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope," hope of our eternal salvation. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." You know what that means? It means simply this. They didn't use words that were hard to understand. They didn't use words, can I say this, that can be misunderstood. You know, we've got a lot of words like that today. Unfortunately, because of the variety of churches that we have, there's a hodgepodge of ideas out there. And many churches, or so-called churches at times, have taken some even of the Bible words and the Bible truths, and they've redefined those words. So you got to be very careful If I'm going to share Christ, if I'm going to share the message of salvation with somebody, can I tell you, there's some words that I can't use, not because they're not good words, but because people don't understand them. I want to use plainness of speech. For instance, if I use the word saved, if I ask the person, are you saved? Nothing wrong with that. The Bible uses the word salvation and saved many, many times. Good word. There's nothing wrong with it. Being saved from my sin, being saved from hell, having eternal life. Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. Going to heaven. I'm saved. But you know, there's a lot of people who don't understand what it means to be saved. And they don't understand what the word saved means. Oh, they understand the idea that they're going to heaven, but they put in their idea maybe that they've got to work, they've got to accomplish something to be saved. And so they're thinking, well, yeah, I'm saved by what I do. So you ask them, hey, are you saved? And they'll say, oh, yeah. And you say, how are you saved? And they'll say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I've done this and that, and so I know I'm going to heaven. Can I tell you, they're not saved. They don't know what the word means. I don't often talk to people and say, are you a Christian? Is anything wrong with a Christian? Being a Christian, the word of Christian, nothing wrong with it. But can I just tell you, in our day and age that we live in, a lot of people don't understand what a real Christian is. Church of Latter-day Saints wants to classify themselves as Christians. Can I tell you they're not? Catholics want to classify themselves as Christians. Can I tell you they're not? And there's a whole lot of other people, some Baptists, who want to say they're Christians and they're not. Because it's not tied to my denomination. It's tied to what God says. Am I believing on Jesus Christ? Am I trusting what he did for me on my for my sins on the cross of Calvary as a way of salvation? There's a clarity. There's a clarity issue. And so we want to use words that are easily understood. We want to use great plainness of speech. Why? Because I want people to understand what it takes to go to heaven. That's my motive. That's my desire. That's what I'm trying to do. See, the Thessalonians wanted to see people saved. And so they used a clear message with clear words that people might know the truth. A rock-solid church is a soul-winning-minded church. It is a church that realizes they've got a responsibility to go and share. It is a church that realizes that we've got to have a priority to be able to win souls. It is a church that realizes I've got to know the message. I've got to have a clear understanding of the message to be able to give it forth clearly so that other people can be able to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Can I just say, I want Victory Bible Baptist Church to be a rock-solid church. If we're going to be, we've got to be a soul-winning-minded church. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word.